You're listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you be blessed by the teaching of God's word. For more information, visit sunlife.org.au. Enjoy the sermon.
Give her a round of applause, why not? I feel like no one ever really knows what to do after the scripture reading, if you should clap or just sit in silence. Feel free to sit in silence, it's okay. But good morning, Sun Life. Good morning, Sun Life Church. For those of you who maybe haven't met me or haven't had the pleasure of meeting, my name is Cassandra. That is my full birth certificate name. And I've gone by numerous nicknames over the years. Cassie, Casserole, Cassandra Pancetta, Cassie Louise, Cheddar Cheese, Cassie Lou, Cassie Lou Poo. Like, you really can take your pick, but Cass is fine. And I have the joy of overseeing our young adults ministry, as well as our services and events. And so, as you've probably heard by now, we are right in the middle of our Ecclesiastes series, literally in the middle. We're up to chapter 6. And we've been following the investigation of the King of Jerusalem, the preacher, or Koheleth, as we've come to know him, as he tries to uncover the meaning of life, and he continues to discover that the things people usually strive for are often vanity, meaningless, empty, unattainable, like chasing wind, as the series is named. And we've seen in the first chapter that the preacher has already told us the conclusions of his findings from the very beginning. Let me remind you of Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2. It says, "Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity." And so he's told us that literally from the very beginning. And the chapters to follow are the findings of the preacher as he's explored different areas of life that are generally, by any logical standard, meant to lead to a purposeful life: relationships, community, assets, power, and all seem to come up short. They can be enjoyed for a short while, but there's something missing. And so today the investigation of the Koheleth, the preacher, continues as he continues to explore this frustration of unmet desires and unfulfilled expectations. And in chapter 6, which is where we'll be going today, this is a continuation of chapter 5, and we see the vanity of possessions, wealth, and a life lived in pursuit of the desires of self. But before we jump into the text, you know, as I was reading over chapter 6, and I've read it quite a few times now in preparing for today, I was reminded of my most recent trip to the optometrist. And I'll explain why in a minute, but I want to show you guys these two images on the screen. And I'm sure if you've had your eyes checked in recent times, these will be familiar to you. And if you can't see them or they're very blurry, maybe this is your, like, reminder to go see the optometrist. But you're shown a series of letters, and the optometrist might say something along the lines of, better the first way or the second way, better on the red or on the green. And you go through this process of trying to figure out or find out the lens that's going to help you see with the most clarity. And then sometimes, this is just a side note, but sometimes you might, like, freak out because they're really, really similar, and then you get worried that you're going to end up with a really blurry set of glasses. I've been having my eyes checked since I was 8, so I'm used to this, but you might get worried that you're going to get the wrong set of glasses and it's just all going to be blurry. But generally, it turns out okay. And this is a principle I actually want to show you guys in chapter 6, the idea of focus. See, it's not necessarily the things that we focus on in life that are the problem. Often it's the lens that we're looking at those things through, or just how much of our focus these things are taking up. See, it's not the letters in an eye test that are blurry. The letters themselves aren't blurry. It's the lens that we're looking at them through that makes them blurry. And so in Ecclesiastes 6, we're going to be looking at three areas that I've called futile primary focuses, areas that we think will bring us clarity, purpose, and direction in life, but often leave us feeling empty and maybe a little bit confused if they're not looked at through the right lens. And so those areas are fame and fortune, and we see that in verses 1 and 2. Family and fruitfulness, we'll see that in 3 to 6. And feeding the flesh, which is verses 7 to 9. We'll see that if we live life primarily through the lens of any of these things, I believe we too will say vanity of vanities at some point or another. And they all have one thing in common. They're all self-focused. They're driven by a desire to find contentment in and of ourselves. But there's one lens that if we look at anything through this lens, I believe we will find clarity, direction, and meaning. And that's our fulfilling primary focus, the fullness of Christ. So that's where we'll be going today. We'll be looking at these areas that the preacher mentions in chapter 6 and how they all revolve around possessions and self. We'll be going through some practical ways that we can shift our focus if we've been predominantly seeing life through any of these lenses. But ultimately, we'll end at looking how we have hope if we look at everything through the lens of the fullness of Christ and what he's done for us. So before we jump into it, let me pray for us. God, I just pray right now that you would speak to us through the teaching of your word. God, would you help me to speak with clarity, these six of what it means to have our focus and attention on you. God, I pray that we would just be attentive and that you would teach us something new in this day. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've got your Bibles or the church app, this is a good time to pull either of those things out. So our first futile primary focus, fame and fortune. Go with me now to Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. It says, "There's an evil that I have seen under the sun, and it lies heavy on mankind. A man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing of all he desires, yet God does not give him the power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them. This is vanity, it is a grievous evil." So the preacher in chapter 5, because this is a continuation of chapter 5, has gone through the disappointment of putting your hope in wealth. But in the opening of chapter 6, we see the preacher get a little bit more specific. The preacher describes a man who God has given wealth and honor to, someone who has everything that they could ever want, everything they would desire, except the power to actually enjoy those things. In other words, even when a person gets wealth and honor, obtaining and maintaining are not always synonymous with each other. The preacher recognized you can get these things, but that doesn't always mean you have the power to enjoy them or even keep them. Instead, it could be passed on to somebody else. You know, this shows that while fame and fortune can be obtained, and earthly desires can actually be met. It's not like the preacher is saying your expectations will never be met. Sometimes they are. Sometimes you are given what you desire, but it can just as easily be taken away. And this principle is not just mentioned in Ecclesiastes. This is something that we see all throughout Scripture. For example, in Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5, it says, "Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone, for suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven." The idea is reiterated that wealth is fleeting. It's here one day and gone the next. But also notice what the proverb says, "Do not toil to acquire wealth, be discerning enough to desist." It doesn't say do not toil. It says do not toil to acquire wealth. Again, it's not work here that's the problem. It's working to acquire wealth. It's about the focus. The proverb also tells us to desist or abstain from this desire. In other words, to not let the desire for more be the governing factor that controls our actions. Well, I have to take that shift, or I have to do this because I need the money. We don't have to be controlled by the desire for more. Ecclesiastes 6 also speaks of honor. Even honor can be taken away. The prideful can be brought low, and the well-known can be forgotten. See, worldly recognition, it does provide a temporary happiness, but not a deep satisfaction. Having honor, having a great name for yourself is something that is of great value to us now, but it was also of great value at the time of the Old Testament because that was your lineage, your heritage was in your name, in your family. It was your legacy. But many of the passages in the Old Testament still recognize that both of these things, fame and fortune, are unstable things to rely on for a life of purpose and contentment. The author of Psalm 49 also addresses a similar sentiment. It says, "Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. For though while he lives, he counts himself blessed, and though you get praised when you do well for yourself, his soul will go to the generation of his fathers who will never again see light." See, even though the wealthy and the successful will be recognized and even praised for their accomplishments, if this is the primary focus of their lives and of ours, it's futile as everybody has to face death, the great equalizer. And that's also a common theme from the preacher in Ecclesiastes as well. And I wonder if you've noticed this need for fame and recognition today, especially with social media. Everyone wants to jump on the next trend. Everyone wants the next promotion. Everyone wants to be known, to create an ideal image for themselves. And while wanting to uphold a good reputation is not a bad thing in and of itself, all of these things have an endpoint to them. They have an expiry date. And I wonder how much the things we do in our day-to-day lives, we do for our own notoriety and success. For us today, maybe we've been looking at life too much through the lens of material possessions. In Matthew chapter 6, in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he teaches us about this. He says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So the nature of the things that we can acquire and the things that we own is that they can easily be taken away. They're very uncertain. But Jesus teaches that where your treasure, in other words, the things that you hold dearest are, there your heart will be also. In other words, whatever you focus on, whatever you place your value in, will be where your devotion and your motivation comes from. And maybe that's a question that we can ask ourselves today. What motivates you? What is the desires of your heart? Where do you get your motivation from? Don't let it be solely in the things of this world and in fame and in fortune. C.S. Lewis says this. He says, "All that is not eternal is eternally out of date." If our focus is in the things that we can gain for ourselves, in our wealth, in our name, it's a road that often leads to emptiness. But there is a cure for this, and that's to hold everything that the Lord blesses you with open hands. Everything you have, whether big or small. Give thanks to Him and be generous with it. Then all of these, the things that you acquire, can actually be used for His glory, His fame, His name, and not your own. You know, I was having a conversation with someone at work during the week, and it was funny. I might not portray myself in the best light in this story, but just have grace for me. But it was an early shift. At my other job, I start quite early. It was 6:30 in the morning, and when I rock up for a 6:30 shift, especially in this weather, I usually have my hood on, I've got my AirPods in, and I look a little bit on the antisocial side of things, just because it's 6:30 and, you know, I'm to the tea room and I put my bag down and I got a routine, right? I break open the instant coffee, I make myself a coffee, I grab a piece of fruit. I know, instant coffee, there's not a lot of options at my workplace. It's Nescafe 63 blend or nothing. So I have to do what I have to do to get by. Shout out to Simon International Roast. That's what he has during the week. Anyways, so I walk in there and one of my colleagues, she's sitting also waiting to clock in. And you know when you can tell that someone wants to chat? They're kind of like looking up at you. And I felt pretty rude. So I took my AirPod out. And I said, "Oh, morning." And then she said, "Morning." And I went to go put it back in. And then she started talking. So I was like, "Okay, Cass, come on. Be sociable." So I put my AirPods away. And she starts telling me, long story short, she was telling me a lot of things. But she was telling me that she has to go for shoulder surgery in a couple of weeks because she's had this issue for a while now with her shoulder, but it turns out that it's a lot worse than she thought, and now she's going to need surgery. So she's going to be out of work for a little while. We were chatting about this, and she was saying, you know, it's really hard because, you know, now they've also had to cut back her hours a bit. So normally she'd start at, say, 5 a.m., but now she has to start, say, closer to 7. And it might not seem like a big deal, but when you have those earlier starts, the penalty rate is actually a lot higher. So she's losing quite a bit of funds. And then she kind of paused and she said something to me. She said, "But you know, Cass, I'm trying to look at this through a different lens. And all I've been thinking about is lenses and focuses and Ecclesiastes 6. So I was like, "Come again, lens, what?" But she said, "I've been trying to look at it through a different lens because now those 2 hours in the morning that I didn't have, that I had to rush to work, I actually get to spend them with my kids. Getting them ready for school when I wasn't able to do that before. So I'm trying to look at it more through that lens." And to my knowledge, this lady doesn't have a saving faith in Jesus, but just to hear that she was not governed or dictated into a place of despair because of what she could own, but she was actually learning to look at her situation through the lens of gratitude and appreciation. I think if she can, we can too. And maybe that's the case for some of us today, to look at our wealth, jobs, and income through the lens of gratitude. hearts that are grateful and constantly testify to the fact that the things we have now are only because God has allowed us to have them. We look at the lens of our possessions with thanksgiving to God as our provider, not to ourselves because of how hard we can work. And you know, when we trust the provider, the good news is that we trust his provision. And this means we can maintain gratitude whether the provision looks plentiful or not. So that's fame and fortune. The second futile primary focus is family and fruitfulness. This one's a little bit tricky, but I'm going to do my best. Go with me now to verses 3-6. It says, if a man fathers 100 children and lives many years so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things, and he also has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. For it comes in vanity and goes in darkness, and in darkness its name is covered. Moreover, it has not seen the sun or known anything, yet it finds rest rather than he. Even though you should live 1,000 years twice over, yet enjoy no good, do not all go to the one place. So now here we see the preacher zooming out a little bit more. He takes a step back from the things a man owns and moves on to addressing a man's offspring, fruitfulness, and longevity in life. The preacher is painting a picture not just of a person who has all the wealth and honor they desire, but also the life they desire. Many children and a life with numerous days. And I don't know if you noticed, but the point is deliberately exaggerated in verse 6, describing a man who lives 1,000 years twice over to really drive home the point that and the most family and people around you, but without the right focus, without content, true contentment, and without the right motive, this too can be meaningless. Now, the end of verse 3 and 4 are quite difficult to digest, with the preacher saying that those who are unsatisfied with the fruitfulness of their life and cannot truly enjoy it are actually worse off than a stillborn child. This is a hard reality to come to terms with, but I think what the preacher, what the writer is trying to get us to see is that a child who never has the chance to live, who's covered in darkness, hasn't had to experience the heartbreak of obtaining everything that life has to offer in fame, family, longevity, and still come up short and feeling a bit empty. Richard P. Belcher, in his commentary on Ecclesiastes 6, makes this observation. He says, perhaps Koheleth is saying that one death is better than two deaths, with one of those deaths being a living death without the enjoyment of life, to have no experience of life than to have a joyless life. Yeah, better to have no experience of life than to have a joyless life. And this is also a thought that's shared in the Proverbs as well. In Proverbs 13:12, it says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. See, family will not necessarily lead to true fulfillment, and a long life won't necessarily be a fruitful life. This is still vanity, according to the preacher, as both the stillborn child and the fruitful man will end up in the same place. You know, when I was reading this passage, I was reminded of my granddad or my nonno. I've got a picture of him on the screen. So this on the left, that's my nonno, my nonna, and that's my mom as a baby. And then here, that's my mom, my dad, that's me in the red, and that's my brother Tony. I know, so sweet. But as I was reading this passage, so my nonno actually passed away in August last year, and he had a full life, and he loved his family so much. He raised 5 children, one of them being my mum, and him and my nonna had a beautiful family. But the thing that I was most grateful for, because when he passed, we had the opportunity to really reflect on his life, and that was a really sad time, but also a really beautiful time, is that he was the first and only Christian in his family. And so because of that, he always lived his life sacrificially for his family. But I'm really grateful that it didn't just stop there. People knew why he lived his life that way. They knew that because my nonno looked at his family through the lens of his saving faith, he made decisions because of that. He would always slow down and ask himself how he could live sacrificially for his family. And I reap the benefits of that because that's exactly what my parents did for me. The amount of times I would hear my mum saying it would frustrate me to no end, but I'm so grateful for it now, is I'd come to her all stressed and worried about something. But Cass, have you asked God about it? Have you prayed about it? Have you prayed about it? That's one of the first things she always says to me when I bring her something. And it's annoying, but I'm very, very grateful for it. And again, we know from Scripture that children are a gift from the Lord and that our days are numbered by Him. And so a long life is a blessing. But without the ability to be truly satisfied in these things, they're also futile. And so we learned that one lens we can see our fame and our fortune through is gratitude. And I want to suggest to you today that one of the ways to combat a life that feels a bit empty, one that looks fruitful on the outside but maybe doesn't have the joy that it should, is that in the busyness of life, it's so crucial that we slow down. A life that's constantly full of activities, family, and self-care, they're all incredible things from the Lord. But taking the time to slow down and actually ask God what He's saying in those areas is really, really important. Let's ask ourselves things like, God, how can I be obedient to You with my family this week? God, what are You speaking to me about how I carry myself around my loved ones? God, how can I make the most of my week, of my day? Not in quantity, just filling it up with things, but in quality. See, no one is guaranteed a long life, but every day a believer wakes up is a day to make the most for the glory of God. A life that's fast-paced and just seeks the next thing can often lead to a blur of unmet expectations. Paul makes this clear in his letter to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 5. He says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. So then it's not how long our days are, but how we choose to spend them that really makes a difference. And the best way to serve and not our own is what gives meaning to our everyday lives. Hearts of gratitude and a discipline to slow down. And so that's our second futile primary focus. And the third is feeding the flesh. So go with me now to verses 7-9. It says, all the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. For what advantage has the wise man over the fool? And what does the poor man have who knows how to conduct himself before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. See, notice again how the author zoomed out even more. First it was fame and fortune, and then it was family and a long life, and now we've generalized even more to just anything a man desires, his appetite. The preacher describes a life that is satisfied to work, but doesn't find true satisfaction in either wisdom, wealth, or a long life. Notice what it says in verse 9. So the preacher is saying it's better to enjoy what you have than to let your appetite wander, always wanting more. But then notice too that even if you do enjoy what you have, this is also described as vanity. So focusing on what you have is better than a constant pursuit of feeding your flesh or chasing the next thing or comparing yourself to other people. But even if you do focus on what you have, what your eyes can see, as the preacher describes, anything pertaining to what satisfies your appetite, whether it's something you want to obtain in the future or something you have in the present, it's still not enough, according to the preacher. It's almost as if focusing on what you have is better than focusing on what you don't have, but it's still an incomplete way of thinking. And I want to suggest to you this morning that it's not what you have that brings true contentment, it's whose you are. We belong to God, and this is our true contentment. We're His children. It's also really important for us to recognize that we're not always going to understand the outcome of our lives. There's not always an explanation as to why things happen. Because not all of our desires are bad, but that doesn't mean that our desires or appetites will always be satisfied. I wonder if you're familiar with the movie Groundhog Day, starring Bill Murray. He plays the role of a weatherman who's just lost his zeal for life. And after a stock standard day, he gets caught in a blizzard and he finds himself stuck in a time loop, forced to relive the same day over and over and over. And he goes through the range of emotions. First, he's freaking out because he's living the same day over and over. But then he gets excited because he thinks, oh, I have the opportunity to break out of the monotony of life, to really change things and change my situation. You see him try all these different things to change the outcome of that particular day. But he finds that the more he tries to change things, the more the outcome of those things is just chaos and unpredictable. And he has to come to a point of acceptance and growth in himself. And maybe it's the same for some of us here. Maybe you're very logical in your approach to life. You know, if I have X, Y, and Z sorted out, then things will be good. You know, if I sort this issue out at work, then great. If I deal with this problem in my family, then I'll be satisfied. But this too is just a means of satisfying our own desire to find contentment. And that's why I agree with Christian author G.K. Chesterton when he says, the riddles of God are more satisfying than the solutions of man. See, our focus cannot be in our own desires and solutions. And that doesn't mean we don't exercise wisdom. It just means that this can't be the primary thing, all our eggs in the basket of controlling our own lives and the outcomes of our lives. Because we all have to reach a point of trust and faith where we can be satisfied by the things we don't understand because we trust the God that is holding everything together that we don't see. When we belong to God, we trust His ways more than our own, more than our logical A, B, C, D. We trust the mysteries of God in the things that we don't understand. And so the lens to look at our desires and our appetite through is a sense of belonging to God who made us, the creator of the universe who knows you and me better than we know ourselves and who knows exactly what's best for us and what might seem like chaos to us when our lives are submitted and surrendered to our Heavenly Father, could actually be just Him working out His perfect plan in our lives. And so we come to the conclusion of chapter 6, and it appears to end on quite a curious note, one where the preacher seems to find no conclusion in his findings. But I propose to you that living post-resurrection, we have a better conclusion today. Go with me to verses 10 to 12. It says, whatever has come to be has already been named, and it is known what man is, and that he's not able to dispute with one stronger than he. The more words, the more vanity, and what is the advantage to man? For who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? For who can tell man what will be after him under the sun? Bit depressing, right? It's a bit sad, but I'll get to the good part. Martin Luther called these verses a description that doesn't have one. There's a sense of hopelessness here. The preachers investigated every avenue that should bring success. Wealth, relationships, wisdom, assets, fame, and it's all vanity. In verse 10, the preacher recognizes the sovereignty of God and the limitations of mankind in comparison to Him. Then in verses 11 and 12, the preacher asks a series of rhetorical questions. The more words, the more vanity. What advantage is it to man? Who knows what's good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? For who can tell man what will be after him under the sun? These questions are there to reiterate the fact that God has the ultimate authority and sovereignty over a man's life. Who can contend with God? The more words, or in other words, the more contention, the more arguing, the more vanity. However, there's something the preacher had not yet experienced because it hadn't fully come to light yet. It was set in motion but hadn't come to light, and that's the fullness of Christ and His complete work on the cross. And so that's my final point today, the fullness of Christ, our fulfilling primary focus. We have access to the fullness of what God has done in sending His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. In Him, no matter what life throws our way, we can be at peace, knowing our future with all its uncertainties and all its disappointments. And believe me, we all face disappointment. And life can be tough. But our future is secure in Him. I love the way Paul puts it in his second letter to Timothy. He says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which has now been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This is good news, friends. Notice what it says in verse 10, that Jesus has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Something that had not been brought to light in the time that Ecclesiastes was written is now brought to light through the full and finished work of Jesus. And this should be our fulfilling primary focus. See, when we look at our lives through the lens of the gospel, all of a sudden, all of these things that the preacher mentions change from black and white to a living color. Now, because of Jesus, every pursuit, every endeavor of our lives changes from vanity to having purpose and meaning. Our lives through the lens of our own pursuits and gains live and die with ourselves. Everything under the sun proves to be vanity. But everything above the sun, everything in light of eternity through the illumination of the gospel, has purpose, friends, for His glory and for the benefit of those around us. We no longer live for our own fame and fortune, but we give our best in the workplaces God has us in and carry out our day-to-day jobs with integrity, knowing that it's an opportunity to bless those around us and point people back to a perfect God. We no longer live just for our own family and our own fruitfulness, because we trust that whatever family God has placed us in is a gift from Him, and so are the days He has numbered for us to live. We steward our families and our days with care because we have eternity in mind. And we no longer live to feed our desires and appetite because we're fully satisfied with what Christ has done. He knows our desires and He will take care of them according to His will and what is best for us, His children. Charles Spurgeon says this about this, and I love this. Sweet is liberty to the captive, and when the Son makes you are free indeed. Sweet is pardon to the condemned and proclaims full forgiveness and salvation. Sweet is health to the sick, and Jesus is the great physician of souls. Sweet is light to those who are in darkness and to eyes that are dim, and Jesus is both sun to our darkness and eyes to our blindness. Because of Christ, everything comes into light and is made whole and complete for those who believe and trust in Him. And so that's Ecclesiastes 6, our three futile primary focuses, fame and fortune. We can practice looking at those through the lens of gratitude and holding everything we have with open hands. Family and fruitfulness, we can learn to slow down and include God in the conversation of our families and our lives so they can have the most purpose and the most meaning because it's His will and not our own. And then feeding the flesh. We focus more on what we have than what we don't have, but ultimately we remember that God is our provider and we trust His provision. And then ultimately, we see everything through the lens of Christ and what He's done for us on the cross. And so this morning, I just want to create a space where maybe you have been looking at life a little bit through the wrong lens. Maybe your everyday decisions and your desires are for yourself. And maybe this is an opportunity for you to actually life to God again, to say, I want the primary focus of my life to be Jesus and Jesus alone. And everything else that comes after that is just a blessing from Him. But to make Him the center of everything, every decision, every work appointment, every meal, every family dinner, to make Jesus our focus again. And if you have any needs, any prayer requests, any way that you can have someone stand with you in prayer, we'd love to do that for you as well. So let me pray for us and then we'll do that. God, I just thank You so much for this time where we've been able to learn from Ecclesiastes 6. God, I pray that You would help us to see that when we put our focus and our trust in You, that You are our contentment, You are our joy, and that in You we have everything we need. And God, I pray that if there are people here this morning that have tried to put their hope and their fulfillment in focusing on these different areas, in their wealth, in their possessions, in their family, God, would You help them? Would You show them that Your perfect love through what You did through Your Son is enough, is more than enough, and they can find their contentment in You once again? We love You so much, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, church, why don't you stand to your feet? We're going to worship. And if that's you, I would love the opportunity to pray with you today.